The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Typically, around the world probably, in many places in December, preachers begin speaking on the theme of the birth of Christ. This morning, I want us to focus on a different aspect of Jesus. And so this morning, not so much the birth of Christ, but the return of Christ. What do you think? That's what I would like for us to talk about. I know it is a subject that has been spoken on, talked about, basically for 2,000 years, like all the other things in God's Word. But because of the nature of that theme, the return of Christ, and because that there has been, like, every generation for the last 2,000 years has talked about it and thought that perhaps they were the last generation, what I think can tend to happen, and what probably does occur for many people, followers of Christ, is that just becomes ho-hum, just sort of, well, yeah, okay, but and then lose that sense of urgency, lose that truth that, well, we may not be sure of whether or not we are the last generation, we can be sure that Jesus is coming back. Amen? And so what we want to do this morning is just sort of take a new look, not a new look, but a look at what we've known, and perhaps God, by His Holy Spirit, will refresh us in our just sort of checking with our hearts, where are we in this? Am I expectantly anticipating His return? And I think that it's okay to do that. And in other words, when I just a moment ago said every generation for the last 2,000 years thought they were the generation, there's not a thing wrong with that. They were actually correct in thinking that. The Apostle Paul thought that. He totally believed that in his day he would see the return of Christ. The disciples throughout that first century all believed that. Because in every generation and in every century that has occurred ever since, there has been that which has taken place historically that would make someone think, this has got to be it. Try to imagine if you were alive in the 1930s and you're a follower of Christ and you're watching a guy over in Europe by the name of Adolf Hitler doing what he's doing. And then all of a sudden the news gets out about what's taking place amongst the Jewish people because of him. And war breaks out. And then there's this other guy who kind of partners with Hitler. His name was Mussolini. And we would have had perfect examples of this has got to be the Antichrist and the false prophet. If they aren't, who is? I mean, imagine with me had you been alive then. And I'm sure I would have been amongst those who would have said, this is it. Man, we're the last generation. And yet, here we are. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. Born way before that, but teenager, you know, young adult, 70s, 60s and 70s, high school in the 60s, and so on and so forth. And I can remember in the 70s listening to preachers make their predictions. In fact, there were organizations that literally, church organizations, denominations, that literally did not plan their church business into the next year because they were just positive sure that we weren't going to be here. There were those who made their predictions that said, as a, you know, so matter-of-factly and with the utmost confidence that there was no way that the body of Christ was going to be around come the 21st century, come the year 2000. Some of you might remember there was a gentleman actually who wrote a book in 1988, and the title of the book was 88 Reasons Why Christ is Going to Come in This Year. And of course, he didn't come. Well, if he did, we missed it. You know, and it sold a bunch because people, you know, are kind of, will believe anything. Interestingly, the very next year, 1989, this same gentleman wrote another book. Only this time he called it 89 Reasons. I'm telling the truth. It didn't do very well. I just was wondering how many people were tempted, though, to buy the book just to see if reason number 89 simply said, because I was wrong in 88. Yet here we are, well beyond the turn of the century, amen? Now, shortly after 9/11, it started again. The preachers got on there and started preaching doomsday kinds of things, and preachers were saying this is the beginning of the end. Things are going to get much worse before they get better, and soon there will be widespread persecution amongst Christians, as if that wasn't already occurring. You know what I'm saying? So for centuries, people have been saying we're living in the last generation. But once again, here's what I do know. If you were to come to me and say, Dave, do you believe that we're living in the last generation? My answer would have to be, I do not know. But I would add to that, neither does anybody else. Because God said that that's how it would be. But here is what we do know. Here's what we can take to the bank. Here is what we can place all of our trust and faith in. Jesus is coming soon. Peter tells us what? That a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. So from heaven's perspective, we haven't been waiting that long. Just a couple of days. From our perspective, we can grow weary, can't we? I appreciated what Danny was sharing in communion, because kind of even from this perspective, we can grow weary and maybe have a temptation to begin to rail against God and saying, why haven't you come? Look how bad things are. God, where are you? And so I want you to know that there is a difference between two phrases. First phrase being the last days, the second phrase being what I've already said, are we the last generation? So if you were to ask me, are we living in the last days, then my answer is emphatically yes, have been for the last 2,000 years. You see, the moment Jesus ascended from this earth, we moved into what is known as the last days. And while there are lots of people out there, prophecy people, prophetic people, writing books that will tell us such and such prophecy needs to happen and this prophecy needs to happen and so on and so forth, the truth is God's return isn't minimized to any of those. His return has always been what is known as imminent. Any moment, at any second, in any given day, in any year, Jesus can return. Yes. We saw it happen back in the end of the 1940s. Why? Because in 1948, what took place? Israel became a nation once again, which was a major miracle, which was fulfillment of prophecy. And what happened was all of the prophecy guys got all their charts out and did a bunch of research, and they started doing all of their math and came up with dates like 1988 and so on and so forth. In fact, we saw it happen again in 2012, didn't we? Remember that one? The Inca calendar and all that sort of thing. And it just didn't happen, did it? Here we still are. Are we in the last days? Absolutely. Are we the last generation? I do not know. But if we got hung up there, we would be missing the point, wouldn't we? Yes. You see, Whether or not we're the last generation, that we don't know. But Jesus, with the Father, has so set this thing up so that we would not know for sure when he's coming, so that you and I would live our lives. Here's the deal, folks. So that we would live our lives as if 5 minutes from now he was coming to take you home. See, what that does for us and has always been intended to do is build into our hearts this sense of urgency and this motivation, being motivated by the Spirit of God, that we would, I'll just say it like this, get our acts together. And now I'm not saying that you become perfect. You know, we are who we are, and thank God for his grace. Amen? Amen. But that we would get our act together in that way in where we are living for him and no longer for ourselves. That we are, and here we go, no apologies though, putting him on display. Making his name known and making sure that others are finding out about his great grace and that there is a love that is available to them, that there is light and hope and comfort and strength and peace available for them in this messed up, dark world. So how many of you here this morning have a desire to outlast the darkness? Yeah. Amen. You see, here's the deal. Because we know that Jesus is returning, our God has promised that. We may not know when, but if you ask Dave, do you think he's going to come in our lifetime? I could tell you, I sure hope so. I pray so, but I really don't know. But that is not going to limit me in my living my life where I am ready for his soon return. And that is not going to limit this pastor's heart in doing what he can so that you are ready for his soon return. Okay? We entered the 2000 era. We entered the 21st century with the bang, wasn't it? Remember all of that was going on? The events of 9/11 made it clear that our world is day by day becoming engulfed in greater ways in darkness. Would you agree with that? Our world is getting darker and darker by the day, by the hour. In fact, we are told in Scripture, and what we're going to look at this morning, that would be exactly the case. So if you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Matthew chapter 24, please? Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to look at this chapter because Jesus really makes some unsettling statements in this 24th chapter. Some of the most unsettling statements he makes comes from this chapter. And so instead of us focusing on a date and when we think that he might return, I want us to focus on this idea of outlasting the darkness that will engulf our planet in greater ways as we move forward, as we continue to live for Christ until he returns. Okay? Again, so the events of 9/11 make it clear, I think, that we are living in dark times. Wouldn't you agree? All of the wars taking place around the world makes this clear. The persecution of Christians throughout the world makes this clear. The fact that there are hundreds of millions of people on this planet who live in poverty and oppression makes this clear. The senseless violence taking place all around us in our day makes this clear. And I could go on and on telling you how the world is becoming a darker, more dangerous place, but I don't think I need to do that. I don't think I need to spend a whole lot of time trying to convince you that our planet is becoming more and more engulfed in darkness. Instead, I want us to take a look at Jesus' words here and spend some time considering, as I've been saying, how we can outlast the darkness that seems to be engulfing our planet. So I'm going to do what I typically don't do. We read scripture, obviously, but typically a couple of verses at a time. But I'm going to read 25 verses of this 24th chapter, okay? You can follow with me, listen, whatever you like to do. But here are the first 25 verses of chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. So it's kind of like, you know, they're saying, wow, you know, look how fabulous this stuff is. What glorious buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Just for a moment, picture you're one of the disciples, and you're looking at the buildings that you just called Jesus' attention to, and he has just said to you now, I'm telling you, and Jesus is speaking prophetically here, he's actually prophesying that there will be a day, and it occurred 40 years from this point, 40 years down the road, it actually happened, AD 70, that every stone was unturned and destroyed in Jerusalem and the temple. Now, you're a disciple, and Jesus just made that statement to you. You turn around, and you look at the temple. Now, people kind of see that roll-up door right there, the big one? That's about the size of a stone that the temple was built in. They were like 20 feet by 20 feet by 40 feet. We're not talking little bricks, okay? You have to understand that. Today, if you were to go to Jerusalem, what remains of that first century temple that Jesus was pointing out is a thing known as the Wailing Wall. And I remember my first time there. I've been there twice now. My first time there, I was in awe, thinking, how in the world did they do that? No cranes, no hydraulics, no nothing except a hammer and a chisel. How did they do that? It was pretty awesome. And the disciples might be thinking initially, oh, yeah, right, Jesus. Whatever you say, Lord. But they do at least realize that he is making a end time kind of statement, as we're going to see. And by the way, again, AD 70, it actually happened. Rome came in under the leadership of General Titus, and they destroyed that place. Just real quickly, what Jewish history tells us, that the Roman soldiers were actually commanded by Titus to leave the temple alone. Okay? But a soldier, one of the Roman soldiers, inadvertently, either just an out-and-out disobedience or didn't get the word, threw a torch into the temple, caught the place on fire, and all of the gold that was inlaid and everywhere inside that temple, you go and you read about it, there was lots of gold, began to get hot and melt and began seeping into all of the cracks of all of those stones in the temple. When the Roman army saw that, there was no way they were going to let that gold slip through their hands. And so they began the process of tearing down the temple, stone by stone, to get to that gold. Thus, Jesus' prophecy that he speaks here in Matthew 24 completely fulfilled at that time. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. This is where they're beginning to probably been thinking about it, thinking, well, maybe he's talking about some end time stuff here. Tell us, they said, when will all this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? It's sort of like Jesus? Are we in the last days? Are we the last generation? The very same things we ask, they begin to ask. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their coat. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time." Now you can see why I said that these verses are very unsettling, perhaps some of the most unsettling words that Jesus spoke that we have record of. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, persecution, death, betrayal, distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until at that time. Now, of course, once again, Jesus is speaking prophetically. And as is customary of prophecy, it's always good to know this, because prophecy, even the Old Testament prophets, when they spoke a word of prophecy, they would kind of move in and out of time zones, if I could put it that way. They would speak about something that was out into their future. And then they would also speak in the same kind of language that which would occur even in their own time. Okay? Jesus is doing something similar. He is speaking prophetically in this 24th chapter, kind of, if you would, moving in and out of different time zones. And he's also speaking to two different groups. Verses 1 through 14... it is commonly accepted by the Bible scholars that Jesus is addressing the Gentile church. Verses 15 through 35, it is believed that Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, which is why we have two different time places, two different groups. When he's speaking to the Gentiles, I believe that he is speaking to that time in times, but that which takes us up to and leads up to that 7-year tribulation period. When he's talking to the Jewish people from verse 15 on, he is talking about then moves into that 7-year tribulation period. One of the easiest ways to know that is when he talks about that abomination of desolation, which takes place right in the middle of those 7 years, as was prophesied by Daniel the prophet. So the question then is, once again, realizing that either way, it is going to be dark and it is going to be difficult and it will be what we could call perilous times. I have always believed that when Jesus returns and takes his church home in that which we refer to as the rapture, it isn't going to be a time where I don't think it's everything's been wonderful and there's been lots of abundance and everybody is just doing great and that sort of thing. I have always believed that the hardship and the darkness that we already have agreed that is engulfing the planet will continue to increase and take us right up to that. I think persecution will increase. We may even see that in our own country, and so on and so forth. So it will be difficult times. It isn't going to be like awesome, and then all of a sudden, bam, tribulation. It will be tough. And so the question then is, as you all have raised your hand and say, yes, I do want to outlast the darkness, what can we do then to survive these kinds of perilous times in outlasting the darkness? Now, I realize also, even in saying that, in talking about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, there can be people sitting here, even now, who are saying, forget about all of that. What about the earthquake and wars and perilous times going on in my own personal life right now? Because please do not separate the two. When we're talking about global events, it's just as true and applies to our lives at the personal level. Amen? It's the same. Forget the earthquake, someone might say. I am on the verge of losing everything. My family is falling apart. My children are rebelling against me. My health is failing. I have never been so afraid in my entire life. We don't have to wait for future events, do we? To experience the presence of darkness and perilous times. But whether we are experiencing tribulation on a personal level or on a global level, the words of Jesus still apply. Aren't you glad for that? Again, do you want to outlast the darkness? Well, Jesus provides solutions for us. Even in the midst of unsettling words, he provides amazing solution for us. So here's the first thing I want us to notice, okay? And is this. You've got to keep your head on straight. It's interesting because yesterday morning I went over to St. Mary's to make sure they were kicking this guy out of there, you know, and they did. They sent him home yesterday, and that was awesome. But Marilyn also mentioned Abe Marinelli, who's still in the hospital. I went to go see him as well. And he has been going through it, folks. He had a stent put in a few months ago. Was it more than one? I don't remember now. I think it was more than one. Two stents, perhaps, yeah. But there's been complications following that because he continues to fill up with fluid, with blood. And he's had to go in like two or three times and get drained out because he's leaking internally. What was becoming kind of frustrating for Abe and his family is that the doctor who performed that surgery, this is Abe's words on it, was like, well, he got his $70,000, he's no longer interested in me. And so Abe has gone looking for other teams and other doctors and that sort of thing. And it's feeling really good about who he's landed with now. And then in that process, this doctor took the deeper looks and found those tumors also. In all of this, and so he has been getting all kinds of different feedback and all kinds of information, all kinds. Just as an example, he was telling me that the head nurse on the shift that was when I was visiting him had come in and said, pointed to the bed and said, you see that? He goes, uh-huh. He goes, that's for sleeping only. I want you to stay up and stay active. Just a couple hours later, another nurse comes in who is under this main nurse and says, why aren't you in bed? Conflicting stuff, see? And so Abe just kind of says, well, you better go talk to your boss. because your boss said, that's just for sleeping, in terms of where he was at and what was going on in his life. I'm saying all that to say this. These are the words, the very words that came out of Abe's mouth. He says, with all of that kind of information and all of that feedback, one has to keep their head on straight. And my eyes went like this, and I smiled because I knew that that was my first point in this message. We've got to keep our head on straight. Look again at verse 4. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, don't believe everything you hear. Today, we have, of course, the media, and now we have social media, and we have email, and some people evidently will believe anything and everything they hear. I've gotten emails like you have gotten emails from people telling me that if I forward this email, remember that? What? I haven't seen one in a while. I don't know if you have. If I forward this email to people who in turn forward to others, and once that number reaches 13,000, you will win a trip to Disney World. Or win a new Honda car. Or even perhaps receive a $5,000 check from Microsoft. Not true. How many people fell through it? Fell for it. In 2003. An email was being circulated around the world that stated on March 31st of that year, 2003, they were calling it was going to be Internet Cleanup Day. And all old accumulated emails would be deleted from all the servers all over the world. And so that we were to turn off our computers and avoid using the Internet that day because it was Internet Cleanup Day. It was a hoax. I wonder how many millions bought into it and believed it. I could go on, couldn't I? About the email hoaxes that people buy, hook, line, and sinker, and then forward to their friends. Probably every one of us at some point in time got caught by one at least, right? You can't believe everything you hear, Jesus says. Can't believe everything you get in the email, and you can't believe all of this stuff's going out there. Jesus says, do not be deceived. Don't believe everything you hear. And so when we're going through difficult times, when we're in those perilous times and seemingly not only globally being engulfed in darkness, but even on our personal level, being engulfed with darkness just going on all around us in circumstance, so on and so forth, we've got to keep our heads on straight. How do we do that? You know the answer already. By keeping a firm grip on the truth. Amen? I am amazed at the kind of following that some of these false people get out there. I really am truly amazed at how much people believe in some of these things that have no basis of truth whatsoever. And then I'm reminded of how that happens. Then I'm reminded how people follow people who they should not be following. It's because they do not have a firm grip on this. It is simply because they do not know their Bibles. They do not know their Bibles because they do not spend time in God's Word. And so they become very, very much susceptible to the false stuff that is going out there. How many would agree with me there's a lot of weirdness out there? Yeah. I would assume that the weirdness is going to continue to increase. Just based on Jesus' words alone, many are going to come and say that I am Him. And many will run to those places and find out He is not the one. We've got to stay and keep a firm grip on God's truth and His Word. Another aspect of keeping our heads on straight, along with maintaining a firm grip on truth, is avoiding becoming alarmists. Jesus tells us that. Look at verse 6 with me. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and then he just says, but see to it that you do not become alarmed. He's saying, don't panic every time you hear bad news. Now, once again, people, this applies to us on both the global level and personal level. Okay? I really appreciated what Marilyn was sharing with us in the opening of our service this morning when she was talking about Mary at the tomb. She is looking in, and what she sees with her eyes in the natural was an empty tomb. And you can imagine her heart, because of what she's seen and through her perspective in that moment, is just being flooded with confusion and doubt and worry and concern and all those kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, here's this voice, Mary, Mary. And the moment she turns her around and sees the one speaking her name, her life was never the same. And Jesus is wanting us to get that, people. You see, we have a strong tendency in our times of adversity, in our times of trial, in our times of perilousness, is that a word? To look at that and not see any more than that. And can we be encouraged this morning? Can we hear the word of the Lord this morning and hear him saying and calling your name and just reminding you that there is more going on than what you can see? Can you imagine if we really got a hold of that? If our hearts literally got a hold of that? And we began to, by faith, because we have placed our trust in him, began to just be convinced that yes, while I am not in denial, and yes, this is going on, and yeah, it's painful, and yes, it hurts. You are not a lesser Christian because you're experiencing those feelings. I just want to encourage you with the word of God that says, but you don't have to stay there. Because there's a risen Savior who is going to be returning, but who is already here in your heart and wanting you to see him through those spiritual eyes that are here and coming from here, that he is working and moving and doing miracles on your behalf. We don't need to be alarmists. The doctor comes with bad news. You become a walking miracle like Kenny is today. That's who our God is. And we can trust him. Don't panic. Every time you hear bad news, whether it's out there in the world or in your personal life, Jesus is working and moving. History tells us that the first day the stock market was open after 9/11, millions of investors in a panic sold billions of dollars of stocks, and many of them suffered huge loss. History also tells us, and it says, what those who are now being referred to as the really smart investors, here's what they did. They waited for the panic selling to peak, then they started buying. They bought low and watched their investments grow. And within just a few days, literally by September 24th, 2001, the Dow Jones experienced one of its best days ever in terms of point gains. Since 9/11, of course, you all know this, there have been some good days. There have been some bad days. There have been some record days and some really low record days. I think it's the nature of the beast, if I could put it that way. It will forever bounce up and down. But you know what I think? I have a sneaky suspicion that part of that is because God does not want us with our eyes on Dow Jones. Amen? He wants our eyes on Him. So don't believe everything you hear. And don't panic every time you hear bad news. You may be hearing bad news in your personal life, right even now. Maybe you're afraid that you're about to lose your job. Maybe you're afraid that your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you're afraid that your teenage children are keeping secrets from you. These things can be and are potentially devastating, painful. But through the words of Jesus, don't panic. Keep your head on straight. Now, of course, the flip side of this is that we can't ignore warning signs, right? I'll use Kenny again as an example. Kenny, Thursday afternoon, was leaving work and began to have some warning signs. Tightness of chest, thing going on in his arm, so on and so forth. He went back inside, asked his boss to call the ambulance, and we get to enjoy his presence today. Yeah. Don't avoid the warning signs. It's good to take the appropriate action as God would lead us in His wisdom by His Spirit. Right, guys? All right. Now, when things are getting darker, you've got to keep your head on straight. Panic causes us to fall apart, doesn't it? And panic, when falling apart, causes us, how many of you know this even from experience, causes us to make some really bad decisions. Yeah. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in America in the next few months and in the next few years. Some of the signs are disturbing as we look around our world. But we don't have to be alarmed. What we have to do is make an effort to find ourselves drawing closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And I know that might come across as oversimplifying, but it's the truth, folks, isn't it? Even in the midst of perilous times, in the midst of crisis, be it global or personal, really it just comes down to, because we're not going to panic and we're not going to believe all the bad news we're always getting, we're just going to find ourselves drawing closer and closer to our Jesus. I love the words of Jude. You know, Jude, who's the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Listen to what he writes in Jude, verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And then check out verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love. That's what it says. Keep yourselves in God's love. Now check the rest of this out. As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. In other words, Jude is saying, in the midst of perilous times and in difficult times and when the planet is being engulfed in darkness, what we are to do in our drawing closer to Jesus, he says, how you do that is you just keep yourselves in God's love. And he says, and how you do that is you just patiently wait for his soon return. That's exactly what he's saying. Isn't that awesome? Now, Let me just state the obvious. When we talk about waiting for his return, that obviously does not mean that we just go find a comfortable spot on a couch somewhere and turn the TV on and say, okay, God, you come. I'm just going to do my thing here and wait. No, no, no. Not true, right? As we're going to see here in a moment. No matter what trial you're facing, let it motivate you towards a closer walk with Jesus. You see, the last thing that we could have happen is to allow our hearts to grow cold. In fact, we want the opposite to occur. Right, folks? The opposite is what needs to occur. Not growing colder, but getting hotter and more on fire for Jesus Christ with a sense of urgency for Him. Staying in God's love. The second thing Jesus tells us to do in the midst of perilous times is this: keep your heart in the right place. Look at verse 9 with me. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And now, in light of what we just read in Jude, look what Jesus says here. That will also be kind of commonplace in end times. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Ah, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. What does that mean? He who keeps himself, herself, in God's love. Moving closer and closer towards Jesus. So did you hear that? Did you get that? The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm will be saved. You see that Jesus has just equated standing firm with his love? Do you see that? Please don't miss that. I think it's enormously huge that we not miss that. Jesus has just equated standing firm with his love. Isn't that amazing how the two come together at that point? If you're going to be passionately protective of any aspect of your spiritual life, make sure it is this. You ready? Guard your heart. For it is, yeah, and in doing that, Proverbs 4:23, we will never have to worry about our hearts growing cold. Isn't that good news? Yeah, there is such rest and peace in that. I think too often we equate standing firm with doctrinal purity or bold faith, or uncompromising holiness, and please don't misunderstand me, they are certainly that. But God makes no bones about it. Still, love is supreme. Do you remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment was, or is? You remember, don't you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he goes on and says, and the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is why Paul said, and we read this just a couple of weeks ago, I want to share it again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. In guarding our heart, because it is the wellspring of life, we've got to let love rule. We saw a few weeks ago where Christ is to rule in our hearts and we're to clothe ourselves with him, and then to add to that, love must rule in our hearts. We've got to decide now that regardless of the troubles we're facing today or regardless of the trouble we might be facing tomorrow, God's love is going to rule in our hearts. We're going to keep ourselves in His love. Now, people, I can tell you from experience that loving God and keeping yourself in His love takes the sting out of many of the hurts that we experience in this life. When you love God above all else, rejection from others doesn't hurt as much. It's going to hurt. I'm not denying that. But please understand, it's when we love God above all else, while there may be some pain and some hurt and rejection, we will be able to move past that because we understand that God will never reject us when we keep ourselves in that love. When you love God above all else, insults don't devastate you quite as much because you know that God is never going to condemn you. When you love God above all else, the hardships of life aren't nearly as harsh because you know that God is going to comfort you. So if you want to outlast the darkness, keep your heart in the right place. Keep loving God and loving others. By doing this, you will find yourself standing firm to the end. One last thing I want us to notice. Thirdly, keep your feet on the pavement. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at verses 13 and 14. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Jesus is talking about standing firm, and, you know, I realize that this seems like I'm stating the obvious, but he's talking about more than whatever you might think in your heads about what standing firm is. We've already kind of given some idea, some biblical idea of that, staying in His love, guarding our hearts, keeping our head on straight. But he is saying more that even in the midst of all this end times hardship, we are to continue sharing the gospel message. And that's what I mean by keep your feet on the pavement. Continue sharing the gospel message. Even when the world turns dark, Christians are to keep doing the job that God has called them to do. And even when your world turns dark at a personal level, you are to keep doing the job that God has called you to do. Now, at this point, sometimes people get a little confused and a little lost because they will come and say, well, you know, I'm not real sure what my ministry is. I'm not real sure what God has called me to do. And then, can I just remind you, you do know? Because we've been saying it for about the last 2 months. Put your God on display. That's what He's called you to do. It's what He's called me to do. He has asked us to go out there into the world, amongst your neighbors, the people you work with, people in your family, whatever the case may be, wherever, whenever you have interaction with another human being, He has called you to make His name known. He has called you to proclaim the gospel message, to let others know that there is a God who loves them and forgives them and has a plan for them and has an eternity set aside for them if they just give their lives to Him. So no matter how dark it gets, we are to continue doing what He has called us to do. Trials, tribulations, people, can we be reminded they are temporary? Amen? Amen? God's promises are not temporary. They are eternal. So even when you're going through the fire, You've got to keep your feet on the pavement. You've got to keep doing the work that he has called you to do. Now, I want you to hear this, because I think sometimes some of us, when going through difficult times, kind of think that we are given a pass card at that point, that all of a sudden we no longer need to fulfill that which God has called us to do, that somehow we're exempt now because of what's going on in our own lives. And people, nothing could be further from the truth. Don't ever allow yourself to buy into that kind of lie and deception. Persecution doesn't exempt anyone from sharing God's love to another. Personal problems don't exempt anyone from sharing God's love with others. Trials and tribulations do not exempt anyone from doing the work that God has called them to do. Keep your feet on the pavement. In fact, I would go further and say, that is, if you yourself personally are enduring tough times, it is then that you will find a greater authority and a greater power, and might I even say, a greater anointing in the Spirit of God to proclaim that message when you yourself are under it and going through it. And some of you know that from experience. You know why? Because you got your eyes off of you. You weren't looking, you weren't seeing this and no further. You were able through spiritual eyes to look beyond that, and you saw Jesus, and you saw that there was opportunity standing right in front of you, and you began to share the love of God to somebody else. Can you realize how powerful that statement would be, that testimony would be, that witness would be, when they know what you yourself are going through, and yet here you are talking about the goodness of your God? The Bible never promises that we'll have an easy life, does it? In fact, it promises the opposite. Jesus said that the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. And Paul said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. So whether or not we are living in the last generation, we will experience times of darkness in our lives, times of persecution, times of trial and tribulation. For some, this unfortunately ends up becoming enough to shipwreck their faith. But it does not have to be. Does not have to be. When you go through tough times, remember to keep your head on straight. Know what you believe. Do not allow yourself to be duped. Keep your heart in the right place. Guard it. Don't let anything take you away from loving God and that love increasing day by day. And keep your feet on the pavement, as I've just said. Don't stop doing what God has called you to do. And this will get you through your most difficult days. It will help you outlast the darkness. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your mercy and for your love. Father, we do thank you for coming, leaving the splendor of heaven, the glory of heaven, and coming and taking on the form of a man and then enduring the cross because of your love for us. But we also realize that you're going to return, and you're coming back for those who have placed their trust and faith in you. Are we in the last days? Yes, have been for 2,000 years. Are we the last generation? Well, no one knows that for sure. Jesus said he didn't even know when that date or hour was. But what we do know is that your return is imminent, and we do want to be found ready. We want to be found with our feet on the pavement. We want to be found with our hearts in the right place, keeping ourselves in your love. And we want to be found, Lord, with our head in the right place, on straight, with a firm grip on the truth. So God, may we be those kinds of people, and may we stay at sharing your love with others so that they too will be ready when you return. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.